Once again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you've joined us, and especially if you're here for the first time or you've just begun attending, we want to make you feel right at home. So those of us who are here week in and week out are going to seek you out and extend the hand of fellowship and greet you. And if we don't get to you soon enough, you come introduce yourselves to us, because we do want to know you and we would love it if you would find a home here with us. One way to do that is to take part in what God is doing in and through this congregation, and you can find out some of those ways through the bulletin insert. You'll notice it in your bulletin. It lists a number of ways that you might want to be involved in what God is doing here. Let me just lift up a couple of things. First of all, we want to offer thanks to everybody who made financial contributions or signed up as a volunteer to build for the Habitat for Humanity House. We have not only met, we have surpassed our $30,000 contribution to go to Habitat, and we have filled all 5 days with volunteers in order to build that house, or our part of it. We're working with other United Methodist churches in Nashville. So I believe that's a real testimony to this church's commitment to outreach and ministry with those who would otherwise not have a safe and a comfortable place to live. So thank you all very much. I want to get on your calendar The Hobbit, the production of The Hobbit, which will take place October 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th in the Fourth Story Theater. Three of those are evening performances, and the Sunday afternoon, of course, is a matinee. You can get tickets online at the website at westendumc.org. So I hope you'll plan to be here for this wonderful production and retelling of J.R.R. Tolkien's story. Open your eyes. Open your ears. Open your hearts and lives. The presence of God is here. Can you feel it? It is that presence that keeps us from harm and keeps us from harming others. Thanks be to God.
gather as a community in need.
In need of perfect love. In need of perfect peace.
Rejoice, for God's divine and perfect love has given us everything.
Everything we need for life. Everything we need for godliness. Everything we need.
Come, let us worship the God who promises and provides.
Let us praise God with our whole being.
We come as a community of beautiful human imperfections to worship a God who is beauty and is perfection. Let us confess our sins before God and one another. O beautiful and perfect God, we call to you as the beginning and the end of all creation. We call to you as the presence of hope and love in the process of our lives. Hear our strained voices today, striving to be perfect in the eyes of our demanding society, our individualistic culture, and our competitive communities. We are tired of crawling along this path of empty identity. We are tired because we know deep in our minds and hearts that all true perfection comes from you. Forgive us for our failure to always walk in your true ways, the ways of true perfection, the ways of true peace and true love. When doubt invades our hope and degrades our potential for godliness, help us remember that in Christ Jesus, we possess your goodness, your knowledge, your self-control, and your perseverance. Help us to remember that you created us in the image of your perfection. Make us perfect in that peace and that love. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. God's promise for you is perfection through the peace and love of Christ. Rejoice, for God is with you, loving you and perfecting you always. Amen.
Oh, my way, my way.
One of the great joys of the church is the baptism of children. This morning, John Souter and Kaylee Souter bring their daughter, Wesley Jane Souter, to God before the community for faith for baptism.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. Now, John and Kaylee, I ask you on behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, to profess her faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? And now, congregation, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If you do, please say, "We do."
We do.
Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this child now before you in your care?
With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this child with a community of love and forgiveness that she may grow in her service to others. We will pray for her that she may be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life.
Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. And now pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and this child who receives it, to wash away her sin and clothe her in righteousness throughout her life, that dying and being raised with Christ, she may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. All righty. You want to come to me, sweetie? Huh? Will you come to me? Yeah. What name is given this child?
Wesley Jane.
Wesley Jane. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may lay hands on her if you choose to. Wesley Jane, the Holy Spirit work within you that being born by water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ all your days. Would you stand, please? And all turn to face Wesley Jane.
Members of the household of God, I commend Wesley Jane to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase her faith, confirm her hope, and perfect her in love.
We give thanks for all that God has already given you, Wesley Jane, and we welcome you in Christian love, as members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church. We renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the Church by
Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. A lesson from the epistle 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 through 8. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Thus he has given us, through these things, his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust, and may become participants of the divine nature. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated, and if there are other youngsters who would care to come forward and join us, you're welcome to do so. When I was a little boy, my mother taught me some phrases, some words that have served me very well ever since. When I asked for something, she taught me to say, please. When someone gave me something, she taught me to say, thank you. If I happened to be talking to a person older than I, especially any adult, I would say, yes, sir, if it was a man, or yes, ma'am, if it was a woman. Now, all of those have been helpful, but there's one phrase she taught me that's even more powerful than those. That phrase is, I'm sorry. Sometimes we mess up, don't we? We don't even intend to. We drop something and it breaks. We didn't mean to do that. We can still say, I'm sorry, and mean it. We wish it hadn't happened, even though we didn't do it on purpose. We'll try not to do that again. Sometimes we do things on purpose, like maybe punch our brother or sister. I know none of you would do that, but you know kids who would do that, right? Sometimes we do it on purpose, and then it's even more important to say, I'm sorry. I'm going to try never to do that again. Today we're talking about not doing harm, not hurting other people. And when we do hurt other people, to say I'm sorry, to ask for forgiveness. Because you see, we can't go through life without making a few mistakes. What we can do, however, though, is when we make them, if that hurts somebody, we can apologize. We can say, I'm sorry. And those are very, very powerful words if we mean them. Now, what makes us mean them is we're going to try not to do that again. Okay? With God's help, I believe we can do that. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us the words. Thank you for helping us not to hurt others. And when we do, whether we mean to or not, help us to say I'm sorry and to really mean that and to try never to hurt them again. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming down. Those of you who have been here over the past few weeks will know that we are working through John Wesley's general rules. Do no harm, do good, practice those practices that keep us in love with God. Now, we're right in the middle of the first of those, do no harm. Last week, we talked about doing no harm to the self. And made the distinction between self-love and selfishness. They're not the same thing. In fact, selfishness is the enemy of self-love because self-love means to care for the self the way God does because we know we're a beloved child of God. Once we're able to do that, it frees us up then to love other people, not for what they can do for us, but because they are beloved children of God just like us. And so we are to our second step in examining do no harm. Do no harm to others. Well, you can't go through this life without doing some harm, I hate to tell you. Sometimes it will be unintentional. Other times we get defensive or we get our feelings hurt or we just feel particularly like we want to strike out and it's on purpose. Now, the question is, how can we do as little harm as possible? When United Methodist clergy are ordained, we're asked a couple of questions that are a little startling to most people, and we're supposed to answer yes to those questions. First of all, they ask us, are you going on to perfection? We're supposed to say yes. You recognize at least this preacher hasn't reached it yet. But that's put in the context of the second question. The second question is, do you expect to be made perfect in love in this life? And we say yes. To be made means it's not our doing, it's God's doing. It's God moving us along toward what? Being perfected in love, which means loving the way God loves. Doesn't mean we ever cease to make mistakes. Wesley never suggested that. We move toward not hurting people intentionally. That's moving toward perfection. Had a bishop a number of years ago, Bishop Tullis, who said, well, if you're not going on to perfection, where are you going on to? What are you aiming toward? That's where we aspire, to love the way God loves. And we continue to fall down, and we depend on God's grace as we hope to move ever closer to that great love. Last summer, I got to meet a unique, in my experience, pastor, a Lutheran pastor from Denver, Nadia Boltz Weber. I got to hear her speak here in Nashville at an event. Nadia has an interesting story. She grew up in the Church of Christ, left the Church of Christ to go, I guess you would say, to the opposite end of the spectrum, where she rejected all religion pretty much, thought it was all a lot of bunk, and then slowly moved her way back toward, I guess you would say, the center, because she's a Lutheran pastor now. She's not your typical Lutheran pastor. If you saw her on the street, you would probably not mistake her for one. She has tattoos all up and down her arms. She does not dress in clerical garb except when she's conducting worship. She lived a life that took her through alcoholism and recovery, a journey that took her through rejecting the church to finding God. She said that what she realized along the way was that in the church of her origin, people fit into two buckets, one of two buckets. You were either saved or you weren't saved. Those were the two buckets. She said, when I left the church, I thought I had thrown away those buckets, except what I discovered was I still had them with me. I just put different people in them. Because I was liberal, there was a liberal bucket and a conservative bucket, and I liked the liberal bucket. Said, what I finally had to recognize is that there aren't buckets, not in God's understanding. That God's grace is over all people. She's written a book called Pastrix. It's a weird word, and it's her reclaiming a word for a female pastor. And the subtitle is The Cranky, Beautiful Faith of a Sinner and Saint. She formed a church in Denver called The House for All Sinners and Saints. And it's an eclectic group of people who gather there. She said at one point she was a little disturbed that too many ordinary people were being attracted to the church. And then she had to catch herself because there again, there were two buckets. The weird people who were attracted to the church and the ordinary people. They were just people, and God's grace was over all. God's grace was over all. The source of doing harm, it seems to me, is when we start dividing people into buckets when God has not done so. God doesn't make that kind of division. The other image of that comes from Bobby Ann Mason, a writer I like very much. A few years ago in The Atlantic, she was commenting on a controversy or a conflict between two writers from the same region. And she used an image that's fairly familiar in the Appalachian region, because if two farmers can't come to an agreement on where their land meets and they can't come to an agreement on a single fence, they will sometimes build two fences, each one building their own fence. That space between those fences, she reminded them, is called the devil's lane, because it signifies that we couldn't find common agreement. We couldn't find common cause. We couldn't work towards some common good. Sometimes the devil's lane runs right down the middle of the church. Sometimes the devil's lane runs right down the middle of society. Sometimes the devil's lane runs right down the middle of Congress. Sometimes the devil's lane runs right down the middle of the entire creation. And there's a reason it's called the devil's lane. Jesus tells a story that's helpful here, although it's a troubling story on the face of it. Najas says that the traditional name, the workers in the vineyard, is not an appropriate name. She says it's the story of the landowners, because the workers are not really the focal point of the story. It's the landowner who represents God who is the focal point of the entire story. Jesus said there was a landowner who had a vineyard. He went out early in the morning to hire some workers for the vineyard. He found them. He promised to pay them one denarius, which is a day's pay in the ancient world, what you need to live on for a day. They came. They started working. A little bit later, mid-morning, he went out and he got more workers. Went to the square and brought them in, said, I'll pay you what's fair. Went back out in the middle of the day, found more workers, brought them in, said, I'll pay you what's fair. At the very end of the day, an hour before work is about to be finished, he goes back to this gathering place in the square, and there's still a few people there. He says, what are you doing hanging around here? They say, nobody would hire us. Nobody wants us. He says, come, work for me. I'll pay you what's fair. When the pay is actually given, Jesus reverses the usual order and pays the last ones hired first. They're each paid a denarius, a full day's wage, though they worked just an hour. Those who were hired at midday paid a denarius. The ones who were hired in the early part of the day are now rubbing their hands together thinking, if those yahoos who just worked an hour get a full day's pay, just think what we're going to get. We're going to get maybe two or three. They get to the end of the line, and those who worked all day, the landowner gives them exactly what they had contracted for, a denarius. Well, they're angry. They say, look, these people who work just an hour get the same pay that we do. That's not fair. There's nothing fair about that. And the landowner says, how much did we agree that you would work for? They said, a denarius. He said, how much did I pay you? A denarius. He said, are you telling me I can't be generous with what's mine? See, God's grace doesn't depend on how long we've been working. God's grace doesn't depend on how well we work or how smart we are. God's grace is there for us, embracing us. And that's troublesome to those of us who have lived in church all of our lives and put up with preaching all of our lives and suffered through worship services all of our lives. And for what? See, we've had God's grace all along. It's a gift. It's not something we can earn. That's what allows us not to harm others. It's not our own goodness. Heavens knows if I depended on my own goodness, I'd be sunk. No, it's God's grace that moves us ever closer to loving people the way God loves. It's something we can participate in, but not something we control. How do we know if we're doing harm, not doing harm, doing less harm than we did before? Well, Jesus also gave us a barometer for that. That's found in another story. In that story, Jesus summarizes the end of it by saying, what you have done to the least of these, you've done to me. I think that's the barometer. Whether or not we're doing harm really is based on how our actions and decisions affect those who are most vulnerable, those who can't pay lobbyists to protect their interests, those who don't have any power within the culture, those who are pushed to the margins, left out, shunted aside. He gives some specific categories. When I was hungry, you gave me food. So whether or not we're doing harm depends on when people are hungry, do we give them food or do we take away what little they have already? When I was naked, you clothed me. When people need clothing, when they need warmth, do we offer those clothes or do we just shake our heads because of how they look and how they smell? When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. Do we welcome the stranger or do we have our buckets ready to put those strangers in the other bucket? Not our bucket, the other bucket. Sorry, God's thrown the buckets away. When I was sick, you came to me. Are we going to allow everyone to have the same kind of medical care that we enjoy? Or are there certain people who deserve medical care and certain people who don't? Do no harm. When I was in prison, you came to me. Are we going to write those folks off and say, forget them, they did something terrible, they deserve what they're getting? They may have done something terrible, okay? They may need to be locked away for a period of time. But you know what? We also have done some pretty terrible things. Maybe not murder, but remember what Jesus said? You've heard that anyone who kills a brother or sister is liable to the law. I tell you, anyone who calls a brother or sister a fool. Uh-oh. Ouch. Is liable to the law. You heard in the lesson, God has given us everything we need. Not to do harm. And then it's up to us to follow what God is doing. Following God's lead in caring for those that no one else cares about, or apparently. Throwing away our buckets of us and them. Because we're all in this together. And how do we do that? Well, the practices are outlined for you. Make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection. Mutual affection. Isn't that what we're aiming toward when we throw the buckets away? But there's one more step. Add to mutual affection. Love. To love the way God loves. And the only way we can do that is with God's help. We're not talking about the kind of perfectionism that you experience in the world. No, that's the enemy of loving the way God loves, because it depends on how well we do, how well we perform. If we extend God's love, if we practice these practices, growing ever closer to loving the way God loves, if we use Jesus as a barometer of avoiding doing harm, then we are well on our way to being made perfect in love in this life. We are well on our way to doing, if not no harm, as little harm as absolutely possible. Thanks be to God. One way we remind ourselves of God's grace that has surrounded us and continues to surround us is through our affirmations and creeds. I invite you to stand with me as you're able. Turn to number 883 in your hymnal. You'll find there a statement of faith from the United Church of Canada. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating. came in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.
For worship on this day. If you're a guest, please join us for a time of fellowship out the doors to your right in Reed Hall. And if this is your first time at West End, please come by the Bread for the Journey table, where we have a small gift we'd like to share with you, and you can find out more information about our faith community. Please take a moment now to note the gray cards in the pew racks in front of you. One side is for any comments or concerns that you'd like to share with our lay leadership or our staff. And the other side is for prayer requests. You can place that card in the offering plate in just a moment. If you've not yet done so, please pass the attendance pads down the row. And when it reaches the end of the row, pass it back down the row and take a moment to note who's with us in worship this morning. Today we are mourning with Elizabeth Gerlach at the death of her sister, Pat Floyd, who died Thursday, September 19th. The services have not been planned yet, but we will get that information out as soon as we have it. Let us now turn our hearts and minds toward prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. From around the world, we hear many people crying, God, crying for food and drink and someone to enfold them in loving arms. We see the desolate eyes of refugees plodding along war-devastated roads, looking from transit camps and from behind barbed wire for glimmers of hope. We know about the abused, cringing from family violence, or suffering in jails, or assaulted by strangers. We hear the sobbing of the brokenhearted, betrayed by others, deserted by friends, waiting at the bed of the dying. We see the disasters that afflict others, bodies broken in accidents, those devastated by disease or war, and the minds that have cracked under pressure. We know about your church, some overcrowding their buildings, some battling to maintain services, and some meeting secretly behind locked doors. Fill us with the peace of knowing that as we pray, you will answer with an ineffable wisdom and an undying love. In the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God's generosity knows no bounds. With this assurance, let us praise God with our tithes and our offerings.
want to invite everyone who plans to eat lunch today to join us in McWhorter Hall for the all-church lunch after the service. If you didn't make a reservation, we want to encourage you to come anyway and share a meal and meet our flock of new members. It's an exciting day. It's a special day. Also, if you're interested in membership, please contact me, John Feldhacker, at church. We're going to be bringing in some new members again next Sunday because we have an extra Sunday this month. Allow me to introduce to you some of our candidates for membership. Let's begin with Jim Perdue. Jim is a United Methodist. He's transferring from First United Methodist Church in Columbus, Mississippi. Jim's active in the Tuesday Night Young Professionals Bible Study, and he also goes to the Sunday morning class, The Well, sometimes. Next, allow me to introduce to you the Townsends, Carter and Todd, and their sixth grader, Julia. Julia's in the confirmation class, and the Townsends are transferring from my sister's church in Charlotte, North Carolina, Myers Park United Methodist, under the leadership of James Howell. We welcome the Townsends. Next to the Townsends are the Norsteds, Stephanie and Lee Norsted, and they have a son, Eric, who's in the day school downstairs. Lee's an attorney at Caterpillar Financial right next door, and the Norsteds bring a great combination of gifts to West End, and they're transferring from other denominations. Next, we have Bruce Wood. Bruce is an activist centered on environmental issues. He's the president of BURNT, Bringing Urban Recycling to Nashville Today. And he's celebrating their 25th anniversary. He's done some phenomenal work in town, and he's been a great resource. He's been drawn to us because of our emphasis on sustainability ministries and caring for creation. Next, we have Mariah Lutz Twitty. Twitty, it's a unique pronunciation for a difficult name to begin with. Mariah Lutz Twitty. Mariah is a Vanderbilt alum. She works as a marketing coordinator for DXE Medical. She also attended this last cycle of the West End 101 class and added a great perspective, great insights. We're glad that she's here. Next, we have Robert Leo. Robert, you want to turn around and smile? Robert hails from Dyersburg, Tennessee, by way of Ole Miss. Robert's one of the founding members of the Tuesday Night Young Professionals Bible Study. He's married to West End member Olivia Billingsley, who kind of drug him along to be a founding member of that group. Robert's transferring here from another denomination as well. Lastly, let me introduce you to Samantha Miller. She goes by Sammy. Sammy's also been active in the Tuesday Night Young Professionals group. She's morning news producer for Channel 5 News, the morning news, 6 a.m. She's been a great addition, and we're excited because this morning Sammy is putting an exclamation point on her Christian journey as she is baptized this morning as an adult. She's from Elon undergraduate, and she's been here for a couple of years, and she's been a great addition. So we're all thrilled to be part of her special day today. So we are going to begin then with Sammy's baptism. Can I get you to hold the water? Brothers and sisters, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. Because the water has already been blessed and consecrated, we go directly to the questions. Sammy, do you believe in God and profess the Christian faith as informed by the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your trust in God's grace, and promise to serve Him in union with the church which Christ has opened to all people of all ages, nations, and races? Great. According to the grace given you, will you remain a faithful member of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representative in the world? Great. Friends, do you as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm your commitment to Christ? If you do, say, we do.
We do.
I ask that you continue to nurture one another in the Christian faith and life, and include Sammy now before you in your care as you renew your own baptismal covenant. With God's help, will you proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ? Will you surround Sammy with a community of love and forgiveness that she may grow in her service to others? Will you pray for her that she may be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life? If you will, say we will.
We will.
Great. Sammy, would you please kneel? We baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit work within you that being born through the water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Congratulations. We celebrate with you on this special day. Now, everyone standing here is a baptized member of Christ's Universal Church. So the question that I ask is for all those coming from other denominations. As members of Christ's Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? If you will, say, I will. Great. Now all of these fine friends are United Methodists, so let's ask the question to become members of West End. As members of the body of Christ in this congregation, will you faithfully serve Christ through your participation in his ministries, by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ? If you will, say, I will. Great. Will the congregation please stand and join me in welcoming our newest members? Brothers and sisters, do all in your power to uphold these people, to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love.
We give thanks for all God has already given you, and welcome you in Christian love, as members of West End United Methodist Church. As members together in the body of Christ, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the life and ministries of Christ's Holy Church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
May the God of all grace strengthen you by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, that together we may live as true disciples all of our days. Everyone is invited to swing by McWhorter Hall, join us for lunch, and meet and welcome our newest members.
Now I send you forth to serve God and your neighbor in all that you do. With God's help, do as little harm as possible, because you see God's grace that is over all people surrounds you. Jesus Christ, God's grace walking in our midst, is with you. The Holy Spirit, God's grace breathing through us, strengthens you this day, this week, and forevermore. Go in peace.
In peace and so-